Father God, we thank you so much for watching over us and taking us through another week. Father, as we begin this Sabbath day, we invite your presence in our midst. We ask, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit will move mightily among us and that you'll tune our hearts and our minds heavenward so we can understand the message that's in store for us this evening. Father, I pray that you'll be with Pastor Curtis, that you will guide him, that you will direct his thoughts and his speech and cause him to reflect you, dear Father, by speaking your truth from your word in such a way that it's clear and understandable to us. We ask, dear Father, that you will cause us to reflect you as we leave here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, I'm glad that each of you are here tonight, and I want to share something with you. You know what time it is? What's that? That's right, it's the Sabbath hours. And in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, one of our customs to say is, Happy Sabbath. So happy Sabbath to everybody tonight, okay? So we are officially in the Sabbath hours because the sun set, and so now we're in the presence of God's holy day, and God said he made it holy, and he blessed it. So you are entering in the hours of blessing, amen? So God bless you as you enjoy the Sabbath hours rest and enjoy his peace. Now, isn't it nice that God has given this rest where we can shut off our TVs and turn off our computers and enjoy our family time together and enjoy each other, not have to worry about the stresses of the week, right? So you can just shut off all that stuff that you were dealing with today and throughout this week and just enjoy the Sabbath rest, amen? So I hope you enjoy that. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about baptism. And so I want you to join with me as we go on this journey. Before I forget, downstairs, if you speak to Kai or Deborah, they're creating a list of people who want the topics on CD, and they've been recording every single night. So if you want a CD with all the topics on there, I cringe at the thought because to hear my own voice, but enjoy. But anyways, you're welcome to sign up. There's a sign-up sheet downstairs. You can put your name on there, probably your address or at least a phone number, and we'll make sure that we make those copies for you, and you can get those. Actually, I don't know when you can get those, but if your name's on the list and you have an address or a phone number there, we'll make sure that you have the CDs afterwards, okay? So if that's your interest, there's a sheet downstairs at the sign-in table, okay? So I made that announcement for you. All right, so let's go on and talk about the door to a new life, baptism. Let's look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus says this. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, the Bible says, He that believes and is what? Baptized shall be saved. So he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Friends, I want to tell you tonight and assure you that baptism is an issue of salvation. Okay? If we are not baptized, it's possible that we can lose out on eternal life. God has made this baptism a requirement. And as we go through tonight's lesson, you're going to find out why God has given us baptism as a requirement to follow in his footsteps, okay? So baptism is an issue of salvation. All right, let's move on. There are several types of baptisms. There's the trine immersion, baptized, go into water three times. You can be baptized by oil, wine. You can actually call up somebody on the telephone and be baptized over the telephone. Some people say the only baptism we really need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some say there's baptism by salt, rose petals, water, no water, sprinkling. You can get baptized by mail. You can get baptized by immersion. And some say that baptism is not a requirement. All right, so there's all these kinds of thoughts out there of various ways to which a person can be baptized. But however, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, what does God's word tell us about baptism? There is one Lord, one faith, and what? One baptism. All right? So it's impossible that there are these many types of baptism. There can only be one type of baptism. So we want to follow or find the biblical example of baptism and follow that example. Amen? All right, let's move on here. First of all, how was Jesus baptized? Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read Mark chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan." Then it states here in verse 10, "And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." It says right here that Jesus, what did he do? He came up out of the water. Therefore, it must be probable or true that Jesus was in the water when he was baptized, okay? So can you call somebody up on the telephone and say, "Hey, I want to be baptized," and they baptize you over the telephone? No, all right? Can you be baptized by salt, oil, just the Holy Ghost? No. Apparently, there's water involved with baptism, okay? So we want to follow Christ's example. Amen? So let's go and see how the apostles baptized. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 8 and verse 38 and 39. Acts chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. Now, Jesus gave a great commission to the apostles to go out and to baptize, okay? And so when they were commissioned to go, they must have followed an example by which Jesus taught them, or had Jesus required of them to continue the same process of baptism. So this is after Jesus has been resurrected, and Jesus has already gone to heaven. And so we're now looking at baptism and how the apostles followed through even after Jesus was already in heaven. All right? Now, if Jesus had given us any other form by which we were to be baptized, or other teaching, Jesus would have told us, and the apostles would have followed that example, don't you think? So this is why we go and look at what Jesus did and how the apostles responded. So, Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, the Bible says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the what? Water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So Philip, who was an apostle of Christ, they went into the water and came up out of the water. So apparently they went under the water and came back up. Now, again, this is after Jesus had already ascended to heaven. So apparently there's a proper way of baptism. Is that what you see here in Scripture? You must go into the water and come up out of the water. Now, since Jesus and the disciples baptized by immersion, who introduced these other so-called baptisms which exist today? Well, we have one place that we can go to, but I'm going to use this right here. Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, 6, and 9. It says, "But he answered and said unto them," Jesus speaking, "why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your what? Tradition. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by what? Your tradition. But in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of who? Men." In other words, friends, people have been following traditions throughout the ceaseless ages. Amen? Now, I will just give you a little foretaste, all right? Now, think about this with me, and it makes common sense. I don't have the quote here, but I'm just sharing this with you tonight. Where did many false doctrines, and when were they introduced? Where did they come from, and when were they introduced? Well, if we remember the Dark Ages, many false doctrines were introduced during the time of the Dark Ages. Who was the church of the Dark Ages? That's correct, all right? Now, you will find that it was a little difficult or complicated, especially when you had all those robes on, to derobe and to get in water to baptize a person. So instead of derobing and taking all those garments off, just sprinkle a little bit of water over everybody, right? Simplify things, make it much quicker. So basically, it became a tradition of man, but not a commandment of God. So what have men been doing throughout the ages? Men and women have been following traditions created by man, not by God. And so we're here to uphold the standard of Scripture, amen? And we want to follow the teachings of God, not the teachings of man. So what do you say to that? So it's pretty simple. We saw Jesus, he went into the water, and Philip went into the water, and they both came up out of the water. All right, so they weren't just sprinkled. Okay, you see that? All right, let's move on here. What must a person do to prepare for baptism? All right, so we're going to stop here for a moment and look at these scriptures together. What must a person do to prepare for baptism? Number one is we need to learn or understand God's requirements. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. All right, if they're at Matthew 28, can you say amen for me? Okay, so Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. The Bible says here, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus, giving the commission to his apostles, he says, "Go ye therefore and do what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." So, he says, go in and do what? Teach and then baptize. But you'll also notice in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Friends, as Christians, the first thing we need to know is Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, right? Secondly, we need to know what Christ's requirements or what God is asking of us here on earth. You think that's okay? Okay, and secondly, if we enter into a life of baptism, we don't stop learning, we continue to learn. Amen? Now, in 2 Timothy, Paul makes a statement that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, and he says, if I tarry, so that you know how you ought to behave in the house of God. In other words, once we become baptized into Christ and follow his commandments and his teachings, we want to know how to continue to live in Jesus Christ. So we should be always learning and following the scriptures and applying them in our lives. Amen? All right, so we must learn God's requirements. Okay, we must learn God's requirements. Okay, turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. We looked at that earlier, but Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Let's see what the Bible says. We also need to believe the truth of God's word. This is a prerequisite to baptism. All right, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. The Bible says, he that believes and is baptized shall be what? Saved. So baptism alone is not enough for our salvation. Baptism is an issue of our salvation or a requirement for our salvation, but in order to be baptized, we also need to do what? We need to believe, right? We need to believe in God's truth. We need to believe in Jesus. Jesus makes it very clear. He says, I am the way and the truth, okay? Jesus and the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. So it's very important that believing on Jesus means that we also believe in the truths as it is found in Scripture. Does that make sense? Okay, so throughout these last couple of weeks, what have we been learning? Certain truths that Jesus is required of us, or Jesus wants us to make sure that we know, because there's a lot of false teachings in the world, right? So we are coming to accept or to know the truths of Jesus. Okay, let's go to the next point here. Number three, it says we must repent and turn away from our sin, which is called conversion. All right, so turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Well, let's start with verse 7. Peter just got done preaching a long sermon to all those around who rejected Jesus. This is the day of Pentecost. And he said, you all have rejected Jesus, the very one that you hung on the cross, and they were all convicted in their hearts that they have done something wrong. Remember, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, are we going to jump up and down and clap our hands and run up and down aisles? No, we're going to be on our knees and going, what must I do to be saved, right? And so here's the question that was asked. What must we do? Okay, you crucified Jesus, okay? And so in verse 38, Peter responds to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of who? Jesus Christ. Now, the very ones that even put Jesus to death, they can seek forgiveness for putting Jesus to death and apparently find salvation. Isn't that good news? You can slap Jesus. Well, I'm not encouraging this, but you get the point. We can slap Jesus in the face, but God, Jesus, is still merciful to forgive us even though we do such hideous things. You follow that? So, he says, and believe in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Twofold here. We must first believe in Jesus, okay, accept his truths, okay, and then we also need to repent and turn away from sin. So, if we're walking down the road, the word repent simply means, in the New Testament, a U-turn. You're walking down the road, and all of a sudden, bam, you walk into the Ten Commandments, and the Holy Spirit convicts you that you've done wrong, and it says, you've done this, this, and this, and if you keep going down this road, you're going to keep doing these things, and the Holy Spirit brings that conviction. You go, I don't want to go that way, so you return, or you make a U-turn, and you start walking the other way, and the Bible says that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So therefore, we make a U-turn, okay, from the lifestyle and behavior of what we used to do and quit doing those things. So, repentance is letting go of sins that we're accustomed to holding on to. So, for example, what did we talk about last night? Our health, right? We cannot smoke to the glory of God. So, should we get baptized? Excuse me. Should we get baptized while smoking cigarettes? Should we get baptized while we're drinking alcohol and beer and stuff? Should we get baptized if we're disobeying God's requirements or his commandments? Absolutely not, right? So why? Because repentance is making a U-turn and turning away from sin. Now, I want to be very, very clear here tonight. Charles is the only person I know that's absolutely perfect and has never sinned in his entire life. He's the only one that has committed no sin, right? Y'all agree with that? No, all right? Now, Charles was baptized, but he has sins in his life, right? We all do, all right? So, be very, very clear here. I believe what God is telling us is that part of our commitment to Jesus through baptism is that when we come to him, God cleans up the peripherals of our lives. He will take away things such as smoking and drinking and extracurricular relationships with people that we shouldn't be having, music, lifestyles, different things like that. Because, friends, once we start walking in the steps of Jesus, when people look at us, do we want to set a bad example for others and what our relationship with is Christ? I had a gentleman come to me one time, and I kid you not, I was talking about these things, like what we talked about last night, and he says, Pastor, I disagree with you. It's about the health. And I said, what do you disagree? And he says, I disagree with you about smoking. And I said, you disagree with me about smoking? What are you talking about? He says, God has given me the gift of smoking. And I'm scratching my head thinking to myself, God gave you the gift of smoking? He said, yes. And I said, explain that to me. He says, because there are other smokers out there, and God has given me something by which I can identify with them and share the gospel. And if they come to me and ask for a cigarette, I can give them a cigarette and say, and Jesus loves you. Friends, does that even sound reasonable or logical? Do you think Jesus condones cigarette smoking? When we get to heaven, are we going to dry out tobacco leaves and make cigarettes and walk around heaven, city streets of gold, smoking? Absolutely not, right? What God does, his challenge was, really is that he didn't find the victory in overcoming, you know? So God gives us the victory and the power to overcome, to enable us to walk in His Spirit and His power, and therefore God cleans up the peripherals of our lives, and so that our facial features and who we are as a person gives glory to Jesus. That's why last night's message is so important, because when people see us, who are they seeing? Do they see the world in you, or do they see the Jesus in you? You follow what I'm saying? Who was it here? This lady right here, Mrs. Wise. Last week you came in, and I said, why are you smiling all the time? And what did you tell me? That's right. That's right. All right. So, do we want anything that distracts people from seeing Jesus in us? Absolutely not. You know? So, therefore, I know I'm getting off on a little tangent here, but forgive me. Repentance, to turn away from sin, follow in the footsteps of Jesus, is so important for us that we lay aside these certain items. Okay? Now, God is merciful to all of us. Amen? He's merciful to all of us, and He knows exactly where we are. I'll tell you just a brief how God worked in my life, just so you know that I'm not perfect and how God works in people's lives. I remember when I became a Christian, I was excited to be a Christian. And I would take my Bible with me, and I had a 67 Camaro, all right? Big V8 engine in there, big fat tires, and it rumbled, and it was fast, right? And a loud stereo in it. And I was still listening to my old heavy metal rock and roll music, you know? And I would crank that up, and I was smoking my cigarette on the way to school, and I put in my Bible here, and I would stop in the parking lot with the cigarette and the music blasting while I was reading my Bible. And as I was reading my Bible, I'd get a little card out, and I would write down a promise for the day, and I would put it in my pocket as I went to school. I didn't think anything different about the music that I was listening to, or the cigarettes that I was smoking, or even some of the behavior I had. But eventually, God got a hold of me. Amen? And He said, you know, Roger, you can't really smoke to the glory of God. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then He also said, you know, that music that you like so much, you really can't listen to that to the glory of God either. You know, and I was like, you know, Lord began to work with me. But He didn't just right then come and smack me on the head and said, you fool, you idiot, what are you doing? God was merciful and gracious to me, and He led me step by step. Amen? And once I saw what I needed to do, I was willing to turn off the music and throw away the cigarettes, and God gave me that victory. And what happened? I repented. Lord, forgive me for smoking. Forgive me for getting involved in these type of music and stuff like that. Lord, I want to follow You. Right? So I quit those things, and guess what I started listening to? Christian music, classical music. And it was amazing. All of a sudden, this peace just started coming in my life when I started listening to quiet music, and when I wasn't smoking anymore, I wasn't having the nicotine attack anymore, and I gave up things like caffeine and stuff, and I became more and more calm, and I started realizing that meat was even affecting my body, and I started taking on a vegetarian lifestyle, and I realized I just started feeling so much more better when I started following Christ's principles. I repented, and God gave a U-turn in my life, and then finally I decided to be rebaptized, and I'll explain that to you in just a little bit. Okay, so these three here. What must a person do? Learn God's requirements, believe the truth of God's word, repent, and turn away from sin, which is called a conversion. What is the meaning of baptism? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by what? Baptism into death. Now, if you're going to bury something, you follow what I'm saying here? If you're going to bury something, now I have never been to a funeral yet where somebody says, we're going to bury this character, but when we get out there, we're just going to lay them on top of the ground and sprinkle them with a little bit of dust. You follow what I'm saying? Buried means you go in. You go deep. You go under. Okay? It says, then He says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into His death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his, what? Death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not do what? Serve sin. So, I want to show you an example here. This is the gospel enacted. Jesus died on the cross on a Friday afternoon. Okay, Jesus died on the cross on a Friday afternoon. Jesus then was taken down from the cross on a Friday, and where was he placed? He was placed in a tomb, right? And on Sunday morning, early in the morning, Jesus was resurrected out of the tomb. Okay, so here we have an example. Jesus, as Romans is telling us here, we are buried with Christ in his what? Death. So when we go into the watery grave, we are symbolically dying as Jesus did. Okay? So therefore, when you go underwater, what do you cease to do? Huh? Breathe. That's right. You cease to breathe, right? So therefore, you take your last breath as the old sinner, and then you go underwater. Symbolically, you've done what? Died. And then when you come back out of the water, it's a symbolism of the resurrection. And what do? You take that breath in, the new breath, all right, that God gives us, and now we are a new creation. And so let me show you this example again here, okay? The gospel reenacted in baptism. We die to the old self, okay? This is conversion, repentance. I'm walking down the road. The Holy Spirit says, hey, Roger, what did you do? I said, I'm sorry, Lord. I turn around. I say, I don't want to serve that world anymore. I want to die. I want to crucify that old man. Amen? I want to crucify that old man. And then I say, Lord, what must I do to be baptized? And then, guess what? I go through some studies, and I learn things like, oh, maybe I should keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Maybe I should quit smoking. Maybe I should quit doing certain things, right? I need to make a full change, a full conversion. So therefore, I'm taught how to be and what it means to be a Christian, and what I need to do to live as a Christian. Okay, so I go through God's teachings and find out what I must do. First of all, I need to love Jesus with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. Okay, the next thing I need to do is I need to obey all of God's commandments. No more stealing, no more cheating, no more lying, no more thieving, no more adultery, right? No more taking God's name in vain, which means I can't swear anymore. So I'm being taught now what I must stop doing, right? So that change takes place in my life, okay? So now, what do? I say, Pastor, I want to be baptized. And so through the teachings, I go into baptism. And what happens to that old man, Roger? He's buried, and symbolically, where's that old man left, that old guy? In the grave, right? Because now he's resurrected a new creature, just as Jesus was resurrected. Symbolically making a public demonstration of my faith and my act to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. Okay? Let me ask you one simple question here. If baptism is a symbol of my death, burial, and resurrection, it must be also a symbol to the world, to the onlookers, that I'm making a conscious decision, and you are my witnesses this day that I'm choosing to follow Jesus Christ for how long? For the rest of my life, okay? Let me ask you a simple question. If you are going to make that kind of commitment, don't you want to know what the fine print is? Don't you want to know what the requirements are, right? How many of you just sign papers and don't read the fine print, right? How many of you just go, hey, you know what? I like that girl over there. Hey, let's get married today and let's start our lives together. No, you get to know each other. You want to know how to live with each other, etc., right? And again, God is encouraging that living together prior to marriage is what we need to do to learn how to live with each other. The point is that we do not shake hands unless we know what's expected of us. Amen? So friends, it's logical. We can't just say people off the street, I want to be baptized. Put them in the water. Amen, right? But if they haven't learned God's teachings, then can they be a sincere Christian? Or let me rephrase that. Can they follow and be an example of God's teachings and God's word? Absolutely not. So we need to know what God expects of us. Okay? So, if we are buried, we have crucified that old man, right? Now, Jesus cleans me up. Now, I'm walking in the steps of the Holy Spirit, right? And I praise God that God did not reveal everything to me all at once. What do you say? Like I said, the only perfect person I know is Charles. No sin ever in his life, right? So I'm walking along, and after I'm baptized, and I'm thinking, man, I'm so excited. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad to follow you. And all of a sudden, I'm driving down the road, and some person cuts me off. And I go, man, what's that guy's problem? You know, and God says, uh-oh, that old man's creeping up again. And I realize that the heart condition is going to be a much greater challenge than quitting smoking. Follow what I'm saying? We are going to be challenged with sin and temptation even after we are baptized. Baptism does not secure that we will never be tempted again. Amen? In other words, temptation is not a sin. It's when we give in to the temptation which makes it a sin. Therefore, I'm still going to have temptation in my life. You follow what I'm saying? And therefore, God patiently works with me. Baptism is a symbol of my outward trust and commitment to Jesus Christ. That's why it should be in a public fashion. When a person gets married, two people get married, what do? They make a public demonstration that they will serve each other for the rest of their lives. And guess who's holding them accountable? The witnesses that were there. And the same for us. When we join in through baptism, we are now being held accountable to the life standard of God's word. Amen? Because we want people to uplift and glorify Jesus in their lives. All right, let's go on here. Is baptism an urgent matter? Yes, it is. Notice what the Bible says here in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And now why do you tarry? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If God has called you to repentance, what is holding you back to be baptized? Some people would say, well, I have certain sins in my life. There are certain things in my life. Well, friends, if those things are holding you back from being baptized, what's more important? Following Jesus and making the commitment to surrender and to give up those things that are hindering us from baptism? Or to continue in the things that we know to be wrong? God is saying this is an urgent matter. When we know to do right and don't do it, that in of itself is a sin. Therefore, baptism is a requirement. Am I going to have to separate you two over here? Okay, all right. In other words, baptism is a requirement for God's people, and it is part of God's commandment. Okay? God says, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What Jesus is telling us here is twofold. One is that if we're going to follow him, we need to demonstrate our following him through baptism. It's a requirement for the Christian when they're able to. Number two is that we should not allow any sin in our lives to hold us back from being baptized. So if there are things in our lives that are holding us back from baptism, we need to start working on those things immediately. Amen? Me, I'm the kind of guy, if God says jump, I say how high? If he asks me to stop doing something, I don't like messing around because I want to glorify God. I don't care about man. So if I lose a job, if I get my feet cut off, if I lose a friendship, it doesn't matter. I want to follow Jesus. That's what's most important. Amen? All right, so let's continue. How long does it take to prepare for baptism? All right, let's look at Acts chapter 8, 26 through 29. Acts chapter 8, 26 through 29. We're not going to read all of these verses here. I just want to give you kind of a quick example here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts. Acts chapter 8, 26 through 39. Now, there's something here that you need to understand, because I've had Christian counterparts come to me and say, you don't need any teachings. If a person wants to get baptized, just dump them in the water, right? It doesn't matter, because look at all these people that were baptized. Acts chapter 8, 26 through 39. Okay. What are you laughing at over here? Once it gets started, it's hard to stop. All right, Acts chapter, what did I say? 8, 26 through 39. Okay, see, now these ladies are distracting me over here. I'll blame it all on them. All right, 26. Now, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way of that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the desert. So he arose and went, and behold, there was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to what? Worship. Now, what kind of man was he? Ethiopian. Meaning that he was not a what? Okay, a Christian or a Jew. But he was familiar with the worship, right? So he was a visitor in the church. Can we say that? He was a visitor in the church. He was coming from time to time to time. And notice what happens here. Where did I leave off? 28. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading what? Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I understand, basically, except someone should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare the generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this? Who's he talking about? Of himself or another man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began to at the same scripture and preached unto him who? Jesus. That's right. Then Philip opened his mouth, preached to Jesus, verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch says, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? Verse 37, Philip, what did he say? If you believe with what? All your heart, you may. In other words, there was a condition by which the eunuch would be baptized. He had to believe with what? All of his heart, correct? Okay, and he says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and the eunuch was baptized. Friends, here's the point. It may not take very long for some people, but it may take longer for others. What we see here is that we have the eunuch who had been a worshiper in the house of the Jews and was accustomed to the teachings that were being taught there. And he was regularly reading the what? Scriptures. And Philip comes to him and explains. What did Philip do? He taught him. In other words, Philip made sure before he baptized him that he understood the scriptures and what it meant to be baptized. Amen? Well, so for some people, it may take a little longer. For others, they may have a head knowledge of scripture and may be prepared in heart and mind with their own personal studies and through clearing to recognize that the Sabbath is the Sabbath, the state of the dead, what happens when you die, the lifestyle choices that we live, what happens when Jesus comes, where is Jesus? And many people are accustomed and may know these things, and we can say, do you believe? And if they say yes, then we can follow through with baptism. But Philip's response is, do you know? Do you understand? Friends, it may not take very long for some, but it may take a little longer for others. And we find this with the jailer and his family. The jailer came out and asked, you know, what must I do? And he says, repent and be baptized. You got to remember that Peter had preached at Pentecost. Jesus had been wandering through Jerusalem. Many people heard the messages. The same thing with Cornelius. Cornelius, when he called Peter, or when God sent Peter to his house, he had already been studying. He had been knowing the scriptures as well. And also, too, what about the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. But what do we know? is that probably, more than likely, he understood the scriptures based on the teachings of who Jesus was, because he recognized the Son of Man. And the other guy was saying, why are you talking to this guy? And he says, why do you curse him? And Jesus says, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because he believed on the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, people can have deathbed conversions. Amen? That's good news for us, okay? I'm not saying that you need to wait until the last minute, because if you know, don't tarry. Follow what I'm saying? If you know, don't tarry. All right. So then, at conversion, God, what does he do? He forgives and forgets our past. Miraculously, God transforms us into new spiritual beings, meaning that we were carnal, but now we are spiritual because we desire spiritual things, okay? Then it says, he adopts us as his own sons and his daughters. Friends, this is so good. This is wonderful news. There are people out here in this world that have parents that have failed them miserably, maybe through abuse or neglect or whatever you want to say, but we now have a heavenly Father that can fill in the space where our earthly parents may have failed. Friends, we have a Jesus, a God in heaven, that can give us that peace in our lives. He adopts us as his own sons and daughters. How does God feel about baptism of each person? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, when Jesus was baptized, in verse 16 of Matthew 3, it says, Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen? Jesus looks down. God looks down from heaven and says, I am well pleased when his children enter into baptism. Why? Because it's a public demonstration of my commitment to the God of the universe. And when God looks down, I believe the angels, well, the Bible says that, angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. Friends, when a person is baptized, there is joy in heaven. Amen? And God looks down and he says, I am well pleased. I am so happy that you're making this decision. Friends, you're putting a smile on God's face when you make this decision. Can a person experience true baptism without becoming a church member? And I've had people say this to me and ask this, I don't need to be a church member. I just want to be baptized. Friends, let's look at this logically. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible states that we are all called into what? One body. In Colossians chapter 1:18, the Bible says the church is what? The body. Then it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12:13. I don't want you to miss this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one what? Body. Friends, the two go hand in hand. In other words, when we are baptized, we join God's church. Amen? Now, I'm going to say it like this to maybe help illustrate. If you say that you want to get married to somebody, and then before you say, I do, you say, hold on, just 1 minute. I want to marry you and love you for the rest of my life, but I don't want to live with you. That wouldn't work, would it? In other words, it's the same thing with God. When we love God, we want to live with him. And God tells us that his house is a house of worship by which God resides, right? In Ephesians 5, God tells us, Jesus tells us that he is the head of the church. When people say, I want to be baptized but not join a church, they're like saying, I want to love Jesus but I don't want to live with him. Friends, that doesn't even make sense, right? It only makes sense that if we're going to follow his teachings and his commandments through baptism, accepting his truth, that we're going to want to join the organization that presents these truths to the world. It only makes sense, right? Now, and as God converted people's hearts, he added to the church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The Bible says, and praising God. I'm sorry, I'll let you turn there. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, talking about the apostles and the early church, the Lord added to the church how often? Daily, such as should be saved. In other words, you see something here? Baptism is a salvific issue. You catch that? If we have the opportunity to be baptized and we don't, we will lose out on eternal life. Then on the other hand, God states here in verse 47 that the Lord added to the church such as should be what? Saved. The church is an avenue by which God saves his people. All right? And let me illustrate it this way. How many arks were there when God was about ready to bring a flood? How many arks were there? There was just one. Was there any safety boats on it or anything like that? Life rafts or anything? No. So, what was the message? Let's summarize it. What would be the message of the time? Get in the ark! Get in the boat if you want to be what? Saved. Now, let's look at the church as the ark or the boat, okay? Now, there's another time when Paul was on a missionary journey and he was in a boat. And he was praying down underneath there, and a great storm came so bad that the people were about ready to jump off of the boat. He comes up there and he says, don't jump off the boat or the ship, because if you do, you will die. Now, what people don't read is the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that ship broke up into a million pieces, but they were holding on to portions of the ship, and they all survived. Well, I'm talking two different stories here. I don't know about those animals. Okay. But by holding on to that piece of the boat, they were saved. Now, I want to backtrack here. You follow my principle here. You get it? If you hold on to the ship, you'll be saved. In other words, you need to get into a place where they teach the truth, because truth keeps us from error. Amen? Now, I want to make another point here. When Noah was building the ark, the animals came in by what? Twos and sevens. Good for you. Okay? Now, Noah and his family, they were in the ark for approximately 1 year. Okay? Roughly a whole year. Okay? Now, if they were in the ark for a whole year with all of those animals, and what do animals do? They eat. Okay, I didn't have to say it. They eat. Okay, we'll say it. They eat and they poop. All right? Now, here's my point, friends. God says that he has a church, and he wants us to be a part of the church. But sometimes in God's church, there's a bunch of animals. There's monkeys. There's hippos. There's roaring lions that may be mean. There's cantankerous goats. And we may be walking around in doo-doo, but God says that he wants us to be a part of his church. You follow what I'm saying? We don't care how humans act or how they may treat us in the true church. What's most important is that we are in the true church. Amen? Because God says that in the last days that God's true church will act like a bunch of fools, and they're walking around naked and they don't even realize it. You follow what I'm saying? So the most important thing when we come into God's church, and maybe a person who has been in the church for 100 years, maybe they were baptized in lemon juice. And so now they're all sour and bitter and cantankerous, you know. You can't be happy. You know, you can only wear black and white. What's wrong with you? You know? We don't care about what they say. We just want to keep our focus on who? Jesus Christ. Amen? We want to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. All right, you get the point? So God added to the church daily such as should be saved. So this is an issue of salvation. Baptism does not, okay? Baptism itself does not change the heart of a man. It is a symbol of the change that has what? Already taken place. Number two, baptism does not necessarily make a person feel better. Salvation is not a matter of feeling, but of faith and obedience. Friends, we cannot go by what our heart tells us and how we feel, because the Bible says very clearly that our hearts are desperately wicked, and who can know it? We have to go by faith and obedience, not how we feel, okay? If somebody goes, well, I don't feel like
going to church today, or I don't feel comfortable about being in this church, or I don't feel comfortable about what you're telling me. We don't care how you feel. We want to know what the Bible says. And we stand on the truth of Scripture. Don't let your heart dictate how you feel on that day. Amen? Point number three, baptism does not remove temptations. It does not remove the temptation. Matter of fact, the devil is not through with a person when he is baptized. He's just getting started. So we got to trust in who? Got to trust in Jesus. Point number four, baptism does not guarantee salvation. It's not a magical rite. Salvation only is a free gift from Jesus when one experiences the new birth. Amen? We experience the new birth through baptism. Okay? Baptism, what is it? Baptism is a symbol of a true conversion, and unless conversion precedes baptism, the ceremony is what? Meaningless. If you go through the ceremony of being baptized because you think it's the rite of your salvation, and you don't have a heart conversion, then friends, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Baptism is about loving Jesus. What do you say? We're going to look at eight questions here today about baptism. Point number one, okay? You're going to get this in your lesson. I'll let you go through this. Well, let's look at it. Question on baptism. Can a person be baptized more than once? Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. This is a common question, so we're going to make sure to answer that tonight. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, and it came to pass, that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And then they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, and what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then it goes on to say here, and then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which was to come, that is Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the who? Lord Jesus. In other words, they were baptized twice and in a short period of time. And why? Let me illustrate this. One is that they saw that the Holy Spirit led them to go see John, that they needed to show an outward display of repentance. But as they continued in their Christian walk and following Jesus and repentance, they didn't know about the teaching or the truth or the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul comes along and says, but you weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. You didn't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You didn't know about the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible says that once they accepted that message, they were baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, fully accepting the teachings of a gift of the Holy Spirit. Point that needs to be illustrated here tonight. Some, and many have, been baptized in other denominations, or maybe as a baby, or in other situations in their lives. But as they have come to accept truths or new truths in their lives, God is asking us to make a stand for that truth by which we now know. And what is he asking us to do? Be rebaptized. Why? Because we have accepted and adopted a truth in our lives. Amen? Now, does that mean that every week if we have a new truth that we need to be baptized every single time? Absolutely not, all right? When we have the foundation of biblical truth and stand upon Jesus, we need to be baptized into that. Amen? So then, can a person be baptized again? Yes, he can. Remember when I said earlier that when I became a Christian, I was baptized again? When I was 12 years old, I was baptized. But when I became a Christian, you hear me? When I became a Christian, I was rebaptized. You follow what I'm saying? I didn't know what it really meant to be baptized when I was 12. I was doing it because my friends were doing it and because, you know, it was a cool thing to do. But then when I became a Christian and I realized what Jesus did, oh, I wanted to renew my vow with him and make a public display of my true commitment in Christ. Amen? All right. So, is it necessary for infants to be baptized? Absolutely not. We find nowhere in Scripture, wheresoever throughout the Bible, that an infant should be baptized. Amen? We don't see that in Scripture anywhere. So if you can show me somewhere in Scripture where God says to baptize an infant, let me know and we'll talk about that. Isn't baptism a matter of opinion? Absolutely not. Turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 5. Well, I don't know if I really need to get baptized. I don't think it's necessary. You know, I love Jesus, and that's all that matters. I don't want to get my hair wet. Don't want to mess up my hair. And, you know, it's kind of a, you know, kind of embarrassing and all this stuff. Well, let's look at John chapter 3, verse 5. The Bible says in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Friends, that can't get any clearer than that. Amen? We must be baptized. How old should one be to be baptized? Old enough to understand between right and wrong. Amen? It is commonly recognized, even throughout tradition, Jewish tradition, that the age of 12, or 12 is the age of accountability. All right? So I highly recommend if children want to be baptized, a good age is around 12. Sometimes you see other kids, 11, even 10, that have a really good response to what it means to know these certain truths. But we want people to be able to make right judgment concerning particular truths. Amen? All right. Number 5. Does baptism in of itself save me? Absolutely not. Hebrews 5:9, John 3:36, 1 John 5:12. In other words, friends, you can reject the gift of the Holy Spirit, can't you? You, at any time, can choose not to be saved. You, at any time, can choose not to follow God's commandments, right? So then, if I say that I was saved in 1997, does that mean I'm still saved? No, that's a false teaching.
You're not once saved,
always saved. Being saved is a daily matter. It's a daily condition of the heart by which we choose every day to follow Jesus. Amen? Just because you're baptized does not secure your salvation. We have to choose every day. That's why Jesus says, take up your cross once a year, once a month, daily, and follow him. It's a daily choice, all right? So just because I was baptized, I was baptized in 2001, I think it was, just because I was baptized did not secure my salvation. I still have to choose today to follow God's commandments. Amen? All right, let's move on. Question number 6. Isn't baptism of the Holy Spirit all that is necessary? Absolutely not. We defined that. We also need to be baptized of the water and of the Spirit. Now, what the cool thing is, and is really awesome to me, is that when we are baptized, God promises the gift of the Holy Spirit. You remember when Jesus was baptized? What did they see come down? The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. Friends, the promise to each of us is that when we are baptized, we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to make something clear here. You were here and you entered into baptism because the Holy Spirit called you. You follow what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit has been working in your life since day one. But there's a manifestation by which God wants to demonstrate through that public display that I am now willing to walk in the Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit are these things. So God gives us the Holy Spirit by which now we become empowered to do his work of ministry. Do you realize that when you enter into baptism, you are also called into ministry? You are now a minister of the gospel. Amen? And the Holy Spirit, therefore, enables us to go and preach and to share the word of God everywhere. Amen? Some of you may be called into teaching. Some of you may be called to preach. Some of you may be called to have, help me out, Charles. I'm losing my thought train. Evangelism, different things, you know, helps, gifts, and things like this, all right? But God has called you to work, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Bible also talks about when we pray and the laying on of hands, God blesses that person in a large capacity in the organization of the church, as recognized that that person is now endowed with the Holy Spirit to fulfill his work or her work within the church. Amen? All right, let's move on here. Number 7. Should we be baptized in Jesus' name only? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. We're almost done here. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. The Bible says this. Jesus says, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," or the Holy Ghost. So when we baptize a person, they should be baptized in the name of those three persons. Why? Because there are three persons of the Godhead. Those three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are one, co-eternal,
in heaven itself. Therefore, Jesus commands us to baptize in those three names. Number 8, there is one sin I do not wish to surrender, should I be baptized? Let's go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. And the Bible states this. Verily I say unto you, in Matthew 18 verse 3, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's the point of being baptized if you're lost? You follow what I'm saying? If you're holding on to sin, all right, it's not a good thing to be baptized, right, in the sin. God doesn't want us to be baptized in sin. He wants us to be baptized and take away our sin, and that's a conversion that takes place before we make that commitment in the water. Amen? So we want to be changed. We want to be transformed. How about you? Do you want to get baptized? What's the commitment that you're making tonight with Jesus? You've gone through night by night and heard these special truths. I want to tell you two stories. I hope you don't mind, to help illustrate. A man owned a chicken farm. Don't start laughing now. Man, you're already starting to laugh. I can see it there. A man owns a chicken farm, and he has a son out there working in the chicken farm. And as you know, chickens die. Chicken died, and the dad said, I want you to go, and I want you to bury that chicken. And so he goes out, takes the chicken, puts him out in the backyard, and he takes some dirt, and he sprinkles it on the chicken. The father comes along, and he sees that chicken above ground with dirt sprinkled all over it. And he's upset. And he comes to his son. He says, son, I told you to bury that chicken. Didn't I tell you to bury the chicken? And he says, yeah, well, what's the big deal? I'm just doing it like the church does. We just sprinkle people. We don't really bury people, you know. Son, you need to put that chicken underground. You need to bury that chicken. In other words, you need to keep the commandments of the Father. Amen. There's another story that goes something like this. There was a very, 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 very wealthy woman. She was the wealthiest woman in the world, right? And as she was, she took a little trip on a boat and went on a cruise, and she was gone for about a year. And while she was on this cruise, she met a nice young Christian man, or a nice Christian man, I should say. And she fell in love while she was on this cruise. And while they were on the cruise, after they got to know each other for about a year or so, they decide, he proposed, and she said yes, and they agreed. And she said, you know what? I'm so wealthy that I want you to just come, and everything I have is yours too. You can come and live in my big mansion. And he's like, okay, I'd be glad to do that. And so he got rid of all his stuff. And they're madly in love with each other, right? And so they come to the door of their home, her home, and he says, honey, I love you so much, and I just want to make this so special. Can I carry you through the front door? And she says, yes, that would be great. And so he picks her up, and he carries her, and of course, he doesn't have enough hands to open the door, so he kicks the door open, and he walks in there, and he looks over, and there's this big glass case, and he drops her on the floor, and he looks into that case, and he says, who in the world is that? And she says, that's my husband. When he died, I had him stuffed and mounted in his rocking chair that he loved. And he said, what is wrong with you? He said, let me tell you something, woman. If you're going to keep me around, you got to bury that old man. You can't keep holding on to that old man and let him live in your house. You got to bury him. You see, friends, that's a lot like us. We want to die to Jesus. We say we want to die. We're going to make these commitments and everything, but we let the old man continue to live. And friends, Jesus is calling each of you and I tonight to make a commitment to him, to be buried as Jesus was buried and die to that old man. And when we die, we are a new creation. You see, friends, we have gone night by night, building upon certain truths. And friends, what point is it to build upon these truths and not to accept them and to follow them and to be willing to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ? Friends, we are not here, myself, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we are not here to make good kindling for a fire. We want to bring people into the kingdom of heaven through the power of Jesus. Amen? So you have a choice that you need to make tonight. If you would like to get baptized and you want to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, I want you to make a commitment here tonight. But before I ask you to make this commitment, I'm going to invite somebody up. Can I invite you up, James? James has been coming to these meetings night by night. Not only has he been coming to these meetings night by night, but he's also studied with some other friends. He studied with Charles and Lori. He studied with Craig, right? He studies with his buddy Chris there. And Charles and I, we met with him the other night, or the other morning, right? The other morning, and we went through basically everything that we talked about. And we said, James, do you have a problem with this? He said, I don't have a problem with that. I said, James, do you have a problem with this? What do you know about the state of the day? I'm not asking you to answer right now. And he says, no, I know what happens when you die. And I said, what about the second coming of Jesus? What about this? What about our lifestyle and you know, smoking and drinking? And he recognized, no, we can't do that. And then, what about family? What if your family persecutes you because of this new faith? And he says, I just want to follow Jesus. And I said, well, what about the Sabbath? You know that the Sabbath is the seventh day, and you want to honor the Sabbath on Saturday. And he says, yes, I want to keep it. And I said, James, then what's hindering you from being baptized? There's nothing there. And he decided that he wants to be baptized in Jesus Christ. And so tomorrow, he's going to be baptized downstairs in that baptistry, okay? He made the commitment because Jesus had called him. And what's most important is following Jesus or following man? What's most important? Following Jesus. We don't care what man teaches. We want to follow what Jesus teaches. And James has decided to stand on the scripture of God's truth and to make a stand for Jesus Christ here tonight. So, I'm appealing to your hearts today, right now. If you have a desire to follow all the truths of Jesus Christ, as we have mentioned, night by night, I want you to take a stand here. Will you take a stand and say, I want to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ? If that's your desire, not only to stand to say, I want to follow the truths, okay, that's important because we all, in some way, want to follow truth. But if you want to follow Jesus in making the commitment to love him with all your heart and all your soul, I want you to raise your right hand. And then if you have a desire to follow him and to love him with all your heart and all your soul, I want you to raise your left hand if you have a desire to repent and turn away from your sins. Did I say right hand twice? Whatever. We're both raising our hand. Either one, right? Now, if you have that in your heart, okay, here's the next step, because this is the big one. Would you be willing to come forward and say, I want to prepare for baptism. I want to get baptized for Jesus Christ. Would you want to come step forward? Does anybody want to make that decision here tonight? Nobody wants to step forward? Say, yes, I want to follow Jesus through baptism and prepare for baptism. Doesn't mean you're going to be baptized tomorrow. But it means that you want to prepare to get ready for baptism. Come on up. Come on down. I'm sorry, I didn't mean it that way. Sorry. Praise God. I'm thankful for your commitment, ma'am. God loves you too. God bless you. Is there anyone else? You've been in the valley of decision. You've been deciding, I don't know, should I go through with this? Am I going to be crazy for doing it? You want to make a stand for Jesus. Do you want to follow through with baptism? Do you want to come forward? I don't want anybody to just be held back. Friend, this is an important moment. It may not happen tonight. It may not happen next week, but you want to prepare for baptism. Anybody else want to come forward? No one else? Okay, Tara. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Anyone else? You've been learning these truths night by night, week by week, hour by hour, studying. Anybody else want to come up and be prepared for baptism? All right. All right. God bless you. God bless. Now, I want to make sure, is there anyone else? I want to prepare for baptism and follow Christ's teachings and his truth. If you want to do that, I'm asking you to come forward tonight. Why? Because you're making a stand for him. And you're making a commitment not based on man's traditions, but on what God has to teach in his scripture. If God is calling you, don't let anybody stop you. If the Holy Spirit is yanking on your heart, it's time to come forward. Why? Because Jesus is coming soon. And friends, you don't want to miss out on that great day. This is an issue of life and death. It's salvific. Anyone else? All right, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful gift of salvation. You have given us the hope and the blessings of eternal life, the joy and the love of heaven. Lord, maybe there's some here tonight that want to be rebaptized because maybe they've fallen away or stepped aside from your truth. They were baptized at one point and they recognize these truths that they need to follow. And so, Lord, if there's anybody in this congregation today, I pray that you would impress upon their hearts to talk to myself or Charles or Pastor Langley and to address their concern. If there's other people here that are just not sure and want to make that commitment but not sure about the future, Lord, I pray that you would continue to press upon their hearts. But I thank you for each person that's standing here tonight, and I ask that you will bless them and that you will walk with them with your Spirit and with your holy presence, and that you will lead them step by step as they go for James into baptism tomorrow and for the others standing here as they prepare for baptism. We thank you so much, Lord, for your precious truths. And we ask your blessing now in Christ's name.